We're going to start with Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 in the New Living Translation. And I'll get us started, but I need you to read with me.
I got you.
Okay. Tim's awake and alive. It's good. Praise God. Okay. Verse 18 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Acts 1:8 in the New Living Translation. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Open up the scripture this morning, Acts chapter 8, and we are going to be just highlighting some things. This chapter is a very rich chapter. So Pastor Chris is going to be delving into some of the more difficult parts of this passage the next couple of weeks. Thank you, Chris, for doing that. But this morning, what I want you to just consider, we're going to be looking at the life of Philip. And there's just a couple of simple words that I want to present to you in reference to Philip. Philip, he was just simple and straightforward. So I want you to just think about it. Simple and straightforward. We've been talking about walking in the ways of Jesus. So a couple of weeks ago, I presented radical relationship. And one of the things that the early church, there was this radical relationship. And then Evan challenged our thinking last week. He did a great job. If you didn't get to hear him last week, you can check out that lesson online. Common men for uncommon ministry. Let's jump into Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8 this morning. We're going to be reading from the NLT. Saul was one of the witnesses. So this guy, Saul, we talked about him last week, been talking about him. And look at what it says. And he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Talked about Stephen last week. So here's this guy, Saul, a religious guy, who agreed completely with killing this follower of Christ. And look what happened from that. From that execution, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers, with the exception of the apostles, they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul, this same guy, was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Now, I just want to mention that in other parts of the world, what we just read about still happens with regularity. We have been blessed and we have been protected from this happening here in America, but this is the actual scene of what was taking place in this early time of the church. Verse 4, but the believers who were scattered, they preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. That's a key phrase. I want you to notice this. Wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria, and he told the people there about Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now I've got a map up here that I want you to check out because I just want to give you an idea. The exact regions of Samaria and Judea vary a little bit based on the author and the specific application. As you're looking at this, I'm just trying to make the point that this scattering was not like being sent to the next neighborhood, but rather it was a large perimeter over a region of the country. So you can see the tan and the yellow, and you can see where Jerusalem is down here on the bottom in the square. And Saul was going into all these places to destroy who? People. He wasn't going about burning buildings and tearing down synagogues. He was pursuing the church, which is you and I, the people of God. Now, I want to point out something about that I think that it, and I believe this, because I believe that if you study the chapter, you're going to see clearly that, because it's revealed in the chapter, I believe that Philip was also like Stephen. I believe that Philip was a man that was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that this man, Philip, was one of the seven. When you read Acts chapter 6, verses 5 through 6 in the NIV, I believe that he was one of these men that were called out to serve. Now, the reason I say that is because if you look at that, you're going to see also in Acts, in what we just read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, that it was the exception of the apostles. Now, maybe some of you have never thought of this before, but I believe that this is a Philip who had just become a new follower of Christ and a different Philip than Philip the apostle. So there's Philip, who was one of the original disciples, original apostles. But I believe that if you look at this, it said that everybody was scattered except the apostles. And then when you look at this historically, as you read on through the chapter, you have Philip, who is the apostle. And then when you study the scripture, there's Philip that is referred to as the evangelist. And I believe that the Philip that we're looking at right now, that we're going to be looking at in chapter 8, is Philip the evangelist. And it's super important that you consider this, because we've been talking about common men and women who embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord and then press into their faith and learn the ways of Jesus and become filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's super important that we identify that this is Philip, this new follower of Christ. When you consider the potential newness of his following in the ways of Jesus of Nazareth, it's just what we've been talking about. He's an apprentice who has evidenced his faith in his teacher and Lord in the way that he's been living and serving the church of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's important that you think about that. Now, I also just want to remind you of something, and I've got a clip that I want you to see in just a few minutes, but it's super important, the verses that we read, the verses that some of you said out loud, and even as we're studying this, I don't want us to overlook something that we could very easily just kind of gloss over in the reading. Samaria. Samaria was a place that was at odds with the Jewish people and with historic Judaism from the standpoint of them disliking and having a disdain for one another. So I want you to understand that and remind some of you that Jesus had already gone through Samaria. And I'm getting ready to show you a clip from The Chosen. Some of you still have not jumped in and you've not seen any of the episodes of The Chosen. Fantastic to help some of you see that these were real people, real time, real life. And I want you to see this in just a minute because it reinforces Jesus was sowing seed in Samaria during his lifetime. So I think it's super significant, and I don't want us to overlook the fact that Philip is also in Samaria, and Samaria is such a powerful place even to be mentioned in Matthew chapter 28 and then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 because of what Samaria represents in so many ways. So check out this clip, and then we'll continue on.
Rabbi.
Good.
You couldn't wait, could you?
Sorry, we just wanted to clear a few things up, if that's okay.
By all means.
The Jewish boys are far from home.
Yes, as a matter of fact, we are. Shalom to you too.
Here's our traditional Jewish greeting for you.
Don't lift a finger.
That was a warning.
Try it again and see what happens.
Quiet, Big James.
Shalom to you too.
You filthy dogs!
I said quiet.
Let us do something.
What would that achieve?
Defending your honor.
They reviled and humiliated you.
They deserve to have bolts of lightning rain down and incinerate them.
Yes, fire from the heavens.
Fire.
You said we could do things like that. Say the word and it will happen.
Why not? We knew we could entrust these people. We shouldn't have come here in the first place. They don't deserve you.
Why do you think I had you work Melek's field? What was I trying to teach you? To help?
You think it was just to be more helpful? Or to be better farmers?
It was to show you that what we're doing here will last for generations. What I told Fotina at the well, and what she then told so many others, it's sowing seeds that will have a lasting impact for lifetimes. Can you not see what's happening here? These people that you hate so much are believing in me without even seeing miracles. It's the message, the truth that we're giving them. And you're going to get in the way of that because a few people from a region you don't like were mean to you. That they're not worthy? What, you're so much better? You're more worthy? Well, let me tell you something. You're not. That's the whole point. It's why I'm here.
I'm sorry.
Sorry, Rabbi.
As we gather others, I need you to help show the way. To be humble.
We will.
You wanted to use the power of God to bring down fire to burn these people up?
Well, it sounds a lot worse when you say it that way.
You too. You're like a storm on the sea.
Come on.
Thunder exploding out of your chests at every turn. In fact, that's what I'm going to call you from now on. James and John, the sons of thunder.
I don't know about you, but I just love that for so many reasons. So think about the way that the Samaritans, what you get to see is James and John regarding their dislike for this people group. And we have to address certain things in our lives. So when I use the word prejudice, I'm not talking about culture from the standpoint of skin tone or language. And we've so relegated this word to mean certain specific things. But within the context of the gospel and what we're talking about here, prejudice can affect all of us. And to be honest, prejudice affects most of us because what it does, it makes us think that they, whoever they is, based on your perception, your interpretation, certain group, a certain person, but whoever you identify, they somehow are outside of the love and the grace of God in your mind. And so what we become is we become prejudiced, just like what Jesus dealt with when he went to Samaria. And when they took the route that they did, there was frustration there. The woman at the well, all that's going on here, even this clip that we just watched, where he's dealing with and trying to help us deal with our prejudice. And what I mean by that, think of it. The person or the people group in your mind that you quietly or privately say, oh, that person would never believe in Jesus as the Son of God. So based on your personal perception, your perspective, you think somehow that God's grace and his mercy and his love are limited to whoever they are. And so in the same way, we have to be willing to look at the importance of Samaria in the scripture and what it represents in each and every one of us, in the same way that Jesus was constantly calling out his followers. Who do we look at and we limit the power of God unto salvation because we think they would never respond to the gospel? Let's just think about that for a minute. When I read Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, I want to remind you, I want to read him again. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all power in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Isn't it amazing that here in Acts chapter 1, it mentions specifically Samaria? I just want to say this morning, Philip was a man who made his life simple and straightforward. Philip's life was all about Jesus. This church has no reason to exist. We have no foundation without Jesus. And I know it seems like a simple thing, but I think that sometimes in the complicated world that we live in and with all the different nuances of church life and religion and all the things that go on and the way that we can divide over what sometimes is just seemingly silly things, I think that we need the reminder of Philip that we have to keep this thing simple and straightforward, and we have to keep it about Jesus. What was Philip doing? He was telling people about Jesus. He was baptizing in the name of Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he was teaching and making disciples based on the teachings of Jesus. Acts chapter 8, we're going to jump into 26 through 40. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, so think about being a new believer. You're pressing into your faith. You're full of the Holy Spirit. Philip gets an encounter with an angel. That's pretty cool. And this is what he said. Go down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and he was now returning. So this eunuch was pursuing Judaism and he had the Torah. And so he was reading. And look at what it said. He was in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, Evan mentioned this last week, but it makes very specific reference that the Holy Spirit, he, God, was speaking to Philip. And he said, go over and walk alongside the carriage. Well, walk beside the carriage. Philip ran over and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, he asked a simple question, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to go up into the chariot and sit with him. Now, I want to just take a minute and I want to just say this to some of you. Some of you are new in your faith, so maybe this doesn't hinder you. What our church family in both services is full of people that are recovering from religious and church hurt damage. And so what happens within that is we have all these different tiers of what we consider spirituality based typically on theology, volume of work as far as Bible knowledge and things like this. And let me just say this to you. Some of you that are keeping your mouth shut because you think you don't know enough about the Bible, let me just give you this encouragement. From what I see, many of the people that you're surrounded by have never picked up the living word of God, have not studied the Bible. So whatever you think you don't know about the Bible, you're a theologian compared to those people. You have something to share with them because they need someone to help guide them through the scripture. Just a little sidebar. Just wanted to mention that. I want to throw that out. Verse 32, the passage of scripture he had been reading over was this. It was like, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And some manuscripts, I'll leave out verse 37, I read in the New King James, it has it, it says this, you can, Philip answered, if you believe with all your heart. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the carriage to stop. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Just a couple things I want to note before we move on. When you make things about Jesus, when you keep your eyes on Jesus and you begin to share your focus and your love about Jesus with somebody else, what winds up happening through that is there are beautiful things that take place whether the relationship continues or not. Philip came into this guy's life. The Holy Spirit used Philip, and what does it say? They never saw each other again, but what was the result in this eunuch's heart and soul? He had joy. There was rejoicing because Philip had directed him toward his love, which was Jesus. Now, in my study Bible, I love the way it states verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, this word preach, there's still, and I've mentioned this before, but I get a kick living in this area because even just this last week I got this reference, and the Holy Spirit's working on me, so I'm learning how to turn this around because what I get as my title by a lot of people in these surrounding counties is that I am the preacher man. And usually the way that that's kind of shared is it's usually kind of in a negative context. Like somehow I'm like the six gun guy who's holding people accountable, or I'm going to judge, or I'm going to, you know, like the preacher man is here. You know, did I say anything? What kind of joke did I tell? Was it off color? Like, oh my goodness. Now I'm rifling through all these things because preacher man is on the scene. And so I get a kick out of it. And so what I have been encouraged as I'm looking at this is because it really helps me, because what is the context? And even some of you, when you hear the word preach or preacher, sometimes there's a negative context with that, like somebody condescending or some kind of accountability. The word preach in the Greek here means to proclaim glad tidings. It's simply proclaiming glad tidings. Think of the positive nature of sharing glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God through the salvation provided through Christ Jesus the Lord. So what I'm going to start working on doing is when somebody calls me a preacher or a preacher man, I'm just going to simply say, hey, what does the word preach mean to you? And really encourage people that it's about good news, glad tidings of the beautiful things that Jesus has done on our behalf. Can I just point out the simple here, the obvious? Philip started at the simple question that was asked of him. And he began with that opening question to share the good news of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin as the Son of the living God. Philip was a common man doing very uncommon supernatural ministry because he kept it simple and straightforward. He kept it about Jesus. Now, I got another map that I want you to look at when you check this out. I just want you to see all this area that Philip was covering. And I want you to see the scope of what we're reading about right now, because everywhere he went, what was he doing? He was just simply proclaiming the good news, the glad tidings of what he'd experienced in this forgiveness and this relationship with Jesus. Look at how God was using this new convert, this new believer, for the work of God all over this region. This new believer traveled all over, and he just kept it simple, straightforward, telling people about Jesus. Now, for those of you that haven't checked out Facebook or Instagram and you're not aware, we posted Willie Robertson sharing at Life Church and about his new book, and it's fantastic because I love it. It's called Gospeller. And what it is it's about the power of conversations. And the reason I mention this is because I love when the Holy Spirit, there's this thread of what is going on. And what I love about what Willie says as I listen to this, I love it because, as only Willie Robertson can say, this is his response to our love for Jesus and the gospel. He said it very simply: get up, get out there, and get after it. Get up, get out there, and get after it. It's not that hard. And what we have a tendency to do is we complicate things. And what I am trying to do for myself and trying to encourage us this morning, there are some deep things here in Acts chapter 8. But you're going to see that Philip kept it simple. It was all about Jesus. And for us in our lives, we know that this is a simple concept, but how difficult is it for each and every one of us to keep our love affair and to keep our eyes and our minds focused on Jesus? It's a dogfight. Most days it's a battle. But it makes a huge difference when we can keep our eyes on Jesus. Let me give you a couple things that Willie shared that to uncomplicate things. When we love Jesus because he's loved us, because we've experienced his love, what happens is we begin to care about people. I have met a lot of very religious people in my life that know more theology and know more Bible verses and know more factual information about the Bible. And the problem that I had with a lot of those people is that they were so self-focused and so self-indulgent that they couldn't see other people. They couldn't care about other people because they were so wrapped up in their own knowledge and what they knew that they weren't able to care about other people because their whole religious world was about them and how it affected them, 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 them. And I'm just going to say this. And if it makes you uncomfortable or it even frustrates you or makes you angry, then you wallow in it. I'm going to give you an answer for freedom in just a minute. But if you know so much, but you can't see other people and you are so self-indulgent and self-focused, but you know a lot of information about the Bible, I want to encourage you that you need to do a self-analysis and self-evaluation Because if you don't at some point learn to care about people, then there's something missing in your relationship, and maybe it's Jesus himself. Because part of this process of learning to be a follower, to be an apprentice of Jesus, is we begin to care about people. Number two, just creating conversations with people. Conversations can lead to change. And I'm just saying that the results of the pandemic, for some of you, you're still living in that and it's still affecting you. I don't know how you are, but I have to work harder than I used to work to simply get eye contact with people and to strike up conversations, because everybody is so pulled back. And I'm just going to say this, if this makes you angry, then be angry, but get over it. So much, now I'm not talking about not looking out for other people, but so much about safety, 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 safe, 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 safety. If you read the same book of Acts that I'm reading, there's not an utterance about taking the safe path, the safety way, the safe pursuit, because people are dying everywhere for their faith. The safe path in here, it's like what has been presented across the globe even today, that you will be safe if you deny your faith and renounce Jesus as Yeshua, as the Son of God. The issue is not safety. The issue is being sanctified and set apart and set on fire because of this love relationship with Jesus. So let me say it to you like this. Having those kind of conversations, my wife is up there. She's doing the littles up in the loft up there. Let me pose it to you like this. If you were around me for 12 months, around listening to my conversations, watching my lifestyle, watching my priority, and within those 12 months, you did not know about my wife. You did not know about our friendship. You did not know about my passion for her. What would you say about me? Because here's the thing. My love for her, my relationship with her, her being my best friend, it's going to come out of me whether it is intentional or unintentional. There's going to be times where you're going to be like, Ian might say, hey, Tim, you want to come over tonight and you want to play pool? And I'll just be like, no, man, I can't. I'm going to be at home. I'm going to be working in the beds with my wife. We're going to be planting some new plants, or we're getting rid of stuff. And it's just going to be in passing. It's not like it's that big a deal. But what I'm actually doing is I'm showing Ian my priority scale and who's important to me and what's already on the docket. I am not going to be able to keep this love affair that I have with Lori Ann Duggins quiet, silent, and hidden in the shadows. I think you get my point. I'm not going to be able to keep her out of conversations. Philip and Stephen, they had the same mission, but they have different application of circumstances. I believe that both of these men were full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, incredible example of proclaiming and dying on the spot for his faith. God had a different plan for Philip. Let me just ask you straightforward this morning. Have you ever experienced the love of Jesus? That's a personal question. I can't answer that for you. Are you learning to love him in return for him loving you? Because what this church family is all about is Matthew. We talk about Matthew chapter 22. What are we called to do? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbors, ourselves. This is all about this love relationship. But it's difficult to be a poser when there's no love. Because everything that we're pursuing is because we have experienced his love. So let me ask you this. If you've experienced his love, what is hindering your love for Jesus today? What is it? What are the things that negatively affect your intimacy with Jesus as Savior and Lord? What's holding you back? Real love, growing love, must be shared as it is a natural response. My wife and I have been married 41 years now, dated for almost 3 years. I'm more passionately in love with her than I've ever been. Don't want to hide it. It's not something I desire to hide. And it just naturally comes out of me. It's a natural response. So I ask you, what is distracting you or diverting away from God? Every single one of us in here have a distraction and a diversion problem. And I'm just going to say to you, whatever it is, confess it, repent, address it, and then get help to change it. That's why we're here together. You help me in my pursuit of Christ. You help me in ways that you don't even know. When I'm having a day where I'm struggling in my love, I'm struggling in my love relationship, you have no clue. God uses this church family to bolster up, to fortify, and to help me to press in and to continue to change. That's what we're supposed to do together. That's what family is for. Simple and straightforward, just like Philip. Love Jesus and share Jesus with others. That's the whole reason this church family. We ever get to the point where we've moved past making this all about Jesus, we're a group that's in trouble. Our strength collectively is based on our strength individually, and it comes down to a personal choice. I've experienced the love of God through Jesus by the work of the Spirit. I want to learn to love. And because he shared his love with me, I'm going to love him back. And then I'm going to learn to love other people, even people that I don't like. Philip is an example for us to keep it simple and straightforward. Without a love for Jesus, why do we come to church? Why do we come to be together? Why do we come to be the church? It's all about Jesus. So let's fight to keep it simple and straightforward, and for us to be a group of people that are learning to be passionately focused on, in love with, to the point where we can't keep our mouths shut about this great Savior that we have. Whatever's holding you back this morning, address it, deal with it, repent of it, get somebody to help you, pray over you, whatever it is. But let's be a Jesus-focused group. Let's stand and let's worship together. And if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to grab somebody, if you need to do something, if you need some help today, you say, hey, man, I need somebody to pray with. Then you grab somebody, whatever it is, make a change to love Jesus today.